Right, good morning again. Nice to see you all. As is my wont, I'm not going to give you one verse to cogitate on. We're going to read a bit, a chunk. You always want to give us a chunk. I'm always suspicious when somebody preaches on, you know, one word of one verse somewhere. I want to see what it is in its context. So here we go. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. And we're just going to read till we stop. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place, that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophets might be fulfilled, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph arose from his sleep, and did as the angel of the Lord commanded, and took her as his wife. And he kept her as a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and called his name Jesus. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw a star in the east, and have come to worship him. And when Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he began to inquire of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for it has been written by the prophet, And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler, who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod secretly called the Magi, and ascertained from them the time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and make a careful search for the child, and when you have found him, report to me, and I may too come and worship him. And after they heard the king, they went on their way, and lo, a star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And they came to the house and saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him, and opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their own country by another way. Now we're going to quickly turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. Now it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all were proceeding to register the census, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register, along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And it came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And in the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all of the people. For today in the city of David there has been born to you a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you, that you will find a baby wrapped in clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace amongst men, with whom he is well pleased. And it came about, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds began saying to one another, Let us go straight to Bethlehem then, and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came in haste and found their way to Mary and Joseph, and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told to them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured the things in her heart. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as it had been told them. There are things that I love about our Pentecostal tradition, and other things which I think can be sometimes weak, and we miss or we lose sight of things which are powerful and meaningful in our faith sometimes, because we haven't got the full perspective of everything, have we? Do you see what I mean? We're limited human beings. One of the issues is sometimes how we read and understand our Bibles. Now, we are good at the Bible, right? But sometimes we get into reading the Bible in a particular way and miss the point. And one of the times which this can be most frustrating is at Christmas time. Because we're used to this, aren't we? We're used to this. Every year we read the same stuff and we go through the same thing and we tell our children Jesus is the meaning for this of the season and da, da, da. But I want to have a look quickly through these passages today and see if there's not something in this which we can look at and take into Christmas as with maybe a little bit of fresh eyes. There was something that was in the White House which presidents live by. It was a statement that says, "Is the economy stupid?" Remember that famous saying that they've got, "Is the economy stupid?" Everything you do in your political life has to come back to the American economy. We should read the New Testament with a saying of our own. It's the resurrection, stupid. Okay? Keep that in your minds. It's the resurrection, stupid. Okay? Everything we read, everything that was written here in our New Testament was as a result of, because of, in the light of, focusing on, drawing out the resurrection. It's all about the resurrection. Okay? Keep that as a framework and we'll have somewhere to go. At this time of year, it's very easy to go through the motions of Christmas, read the stories, and gloss over the depths of what is being said in the narratives. We can do it because of habit, we can do it sometimes because we just misunderstand the Bible, or we can do it sometimes because we get caught up in meaningless arguments. What I want to do is quickly look at what the authors of the Gospels are trying to do with the birth narratives. The Gospels were written at different times, okay? Quick bit of groundwork. Mark was the first Gospel to be written, okay? People don't really argue about this much anymore. Mark was the earliest. Matthew and Luke kind of came around about the same time, just after the fall of Jerusalem, around about the 70 AD mark to maybe the mid-80s. And then the last gospel to be written was the Gospel of John, around about 90 AD. Now imagine now that's 60 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus, okay? These gospels were written at least 45, 50 years after Jesus had died, okay? A long time. Paul's letters are earlier still. Okay? The bulk of what Paul wrote is the earlier stuff in the New Testament. We don't think of it like that. It's when you read the New Testament that we start with the Gospels and then we go to Acts and then we go to Paul. But historically, that's not how it was written. Paul's are the earliest, then Mark, then the Gospels, etc. Right? Now, Mark, the earliest Gospel, doesn't bother with the birth narratives. Right, the beginning of Mark, Jesus arrived, John the Baptist, here's Jesus. Jesus arrives because what Mark is concerned about early on was the resurrection, stupid. Okay? Mark wasn't bothered at all to talk about what happened with Jesus when he was a baby. His childhood didn't matter. His ministry, he kind of doesn't really spend much depth on Jesus' ministry. It's all, you read through Mark and you find immediately, Jesus went into this, and immediately, and it all builds up to Calvary. Because that is what he's interested in. Matthew and Luke now introduce Jesus' birth. Okay? Why do they do it? We'll have a look at that in a minute. But they cover different things. In Matthew, you have the Magi, you have the Jesus in a stable, you have, you know, all the thing with Herod and all that sort of thing. In Luke, you have in Matthew, Jesus in a house. Okay? Jesus in a house, and the wise men come. In Luke, you have the shepherds, Jesus is in a stable. Okay? They're getting at different things, and we'll look at that in a minute. But they present a different emphasis. Okay? John doesn't bother with the birth narratives at all either. In John, he goes for theology. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and da 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 da. Okay? He's not interested in either. Paul doesn't talk about the birth narratives. What Paul is talking about is the resurrection, stupid. Okay? It's about, I met Jesus on the road, and, you know, etc. We need to understand is that the New Testament needs to be read in the context of the resurrection. As time went by, Christians were using various ways to explain what Jesus meant to different audiences. Okay, remember now the church begins to split off from Judaism. Okay, Christians stop going to synagogues. They stop going to the temple. I mean, after 70, there wasn't a temple because the Romans, you know, collapsed the thing. Okay, and there's this split. And suddenly you've got Gentiles coming into the church, and there's this whole new, how do we tell people what Jesus, how do we explain the gospel to people? When we read these stories, it's very easy at Christmas time. You're talking to people outside the church, and you get into an argument about, oh, they say, oh, it's a load of nonsense. How can a virgin have a baby? I don't know. It's a load of rubbish. And then, if you're daft, you get into an argument about history. And you say, no, it's all historically true. Now, I've got a sister who's doing a PhD in history, right? And if you actually understand history as a subject, it's a pain in the neck. Because Kathy, my sister, is so pedantic, sometimes she has me tearing my hair out. Because as historians, what they say is, you look at the evidence, okay? And you weigh up the evidence, and you make a kind of best guess at what may have happened based on the evidence. Okay? And all history is a discussion about evidence and people's best guesses. So history, if you say it's a historical fact, historians will say, really, there's no such thing. Because once something has happened, all you've got is people's eyewitness accounts, which sometimes are, you know, more or less accurate. You've got people's interpretations and you've got evidence. Okay? Now, if we try to go down the road of arguing people about history with this, we haven't got a hope. Because the only evidence we've got is the Bible. Okay? So we can't historically prove anything. And what difference does it make anyway? What difference is it going to make to your life if you believe that is historically accurate? None. The difference comes when you understand what it means. Does that make sense? You are not called... Andrew's looking at me awful suspicious now. Where are you going with this now, Steve? Where I'm going is this. We're not called to believe the Bible is history. We're called to believe that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. Does that make sense? When Christians get into this argument about history, we've not only lost the plot academically and with logic, we've lost the plot in terms of what the gospel is about. Okay? It's the resurrection, stupid. Okay? It's about relationship. So, many Christians in our churches kind of get wrapped up in this stupid stuff, and we miss the point. We miss the point that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. When Christians start arguing like that, they only demonstrate how little they know about history, how history works, and how little they understand about the New Testament. Let's get to what they're talking about. Matthew and Luke are working with written documents. Yes? Beginning of Luke, I've read it to you before. Okay? Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word have handed them down to us. It seemed fitting for me, as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out in consecutive order for you. So Luke wasn't an eyewitness. The writer of the Gospel of Luke wasn't there. Okay? He says himself the stuff was handed down to him in his community. He took it, he put it together in order, okay? And he put it as the Gospel of Luke. Yeah? Says it himself. That's, I'm being perfectly biblical. They're using documents, things that were written down about Jesus, things that were handed down in the communities, and they're putting it together for a purpose. The resurrection. It's to tell people what Jesus meant, who he was, what the gospel is, what the good news is. Luke is writing to a particular audience. Matthew is writing to a particular audience. Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience. And what he's concerned about is that they understand that Jesus is the culmination of all of Jewish history and prophecy. You read through the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, and it's all about so that the, what was said by the prophet, blah, 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 should be fulfilled. Okay? Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that came before him in Jewish history, for Matthew. He's writing to Jews who would have understood it that way. They had what they call an apocalyptic view of history, which was the history goes along in a straight line, and every now and again God breaks into history and does something dramatic. And they saw the kingdom of God as being something which was going to buff, it was going to arrive. And Matthew was saying, guess what? It's here. It's here. All this stuff that you were reading in your scriptures, all this stuff has happened. Jesus is born. Okay? History has come to this. Luke's on a different tack. Now you look in Matthew at how the Magi and Herod react. You got these people who come from wherever, and arguably they've used astrology to find him. That's a bit of an uncomfortable, okay. These strangers from abroad, okay. Not Christians, not Jews, these boys that are coming from Abercom somewhere or other have arrived. The Jewish king goes bonkers. Okay? He goes absolutely mad. Competition. Doesn't like it. And he ends up slaughtering, anybody under the age of two. But these foreigners react wisely and they come to worship. Matthew is preaching to those who should know better. He's preaching to his own. He's saying, can't you see that Jesus of Nazareth, born in the line of David, is the promised Messiah? Matthew was trying to get his Jewish audience to understand that the way they were expecting God to intervene in history was wrong. God had intervened in a completely unexpected way in the life, ministry, and death and resurrection of Jesus. He was saying, you're wrong. You've got it wrong. You're looking in the wrong places. And what's even more bizarre is these people from abroad are seeing it and you are not. They've seen it, look. They've seen the king there. They've worshipped him. And you lot have rejected him. Jesus came to his own and his own didn't know him. They didn't receive him. Okay? This is where Matthew's going with this. Jews needed to refocus, to have their blind eyes open, to have their deaf ears healed, so that they could understand the radically different vision of the kingdom of God that Jesus had brought. This was new. This was different. And Matthew was saying, boys, you got it wrong. He's here. It's happened. The Messiah has arrived. Not only that, but Jesus, or Joshua, which is what his name is in Hebrew, okay, like the Old Testament figure, will save the Jews from their sins if they'll only accept him, if they'll only turn to him. He's Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, when the gospel was written, had been gone for 50 years. But he was present as resurrected Lord. In the Spirit, Jesus was there alive, leading and guiding the early Christians. He was Emmanuel, God with us. I will be with you always, he says. Okay? And Matthew is saying, this is him. This is him. Luke, completely different. Jesus comes to the poor. Okay? Different audience now. He's not so worried about fulfillment of prophecy, although it's there. He's not so worried about Jesus the King. What he wants to say is, you know what? There's nobody. There's nobody outside of the love of this man. Okay? He's there in a stable. And these roughnecks from up the hill. Sitting there, you know, the chavis of the region. And who do the angels go to? To them. And in they come and they worship Jesus. And they've got nothing to give him, no mind. Right? They've got nothing to give him. They're there, poor blokes. And they become evangelists from the beginning. They go and tell everybody, it's amazing, angel, you know. And to us. To us. Millennia later, here we are. And as we come and approach these narratives, we find ourselves there. We are, like the Magi, strangers from abroad. That's us. Okay? That's us. We're from a foreign land. We're not part of Jesus' bloodline. We're not of the same race. None of us have got, you know, dodgy backgrounds and weird people we are. And here we come, looking for the promised one. And we find Emmanuel, God with us. And like the Magi, the foreigners, the ones who were an affront to the Jews in that sense, we bow and we worship and we bring our gifts to Jesus, who is God with us. We're outsiders in that sense. But we are, thank goodness, here because the likes of Paul and Matthew won. They won the day. They won the argument. Okay? That us lot are in on the act. That the gospel's for us. The gospel is for the Gentiles as well as the Jews. But it also challenges us because Luke says, Jesus came to the poor. We don't come as the poor. Come on, let's be fair. There's not one of us that couldn't do with a bit more cash. There's not one of us that wouldn't, you know, like, I say, more money, less of an overdraft. You know what I mean? There's not one of us that wouldn't think, oh, dear me, you know, look at the state of my car. Or couldn't I have, you know, I'd like a better this or a bigger one of those. We don't come as the poor. The poor in those days, we would be kings now. You know what I mean? But the awkward truth of this narrative is that Jesus came to the poor, to people who society reject, to the achavis, to the outsiders, and he says, you want to be part of me? You be part of them. Inasmuch as you have done this to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it to me. And the resurrection means that Jesus is alive for the poor. And if we are not ministering to the poor, we are not being Jesus today. We are not ministering in the Spirit. We are not doing what we are called to do. If there is not an element in our Christian life, a big one, where what we are focused on is the needs of outsiders, of the rejected, of those in society who people can't stand, of those people that have nothing, and we have completely misunderstood the gospel. Because for Luke, the thing that was crucial to him was not the Magi, it was not Jesus for the foreigners, it was Jesus for the poor. Okay? That's why we needed four gospels in that sense, because they each had an agenda. They each had a story to tell. But one which we can't ignore. We can't write off Luke or write off John because we don't like it. It's part of the gospel. So we're not called to think as children. It's good for the children to go through the stories and to learn and to... I mean, it was brilliant last week watching that. I loved it. Okay? But it's the resurrection, stupid. We're called to come to the Bible as adults, as thinkers, as those who search. What we have here is a treasure house. The depth of which we'll never get to the end of. I mean, I've touched on it today, and that's that. But there's a challenge and there's a welcome in what we've read today. He says, you're in. But you've got to be ministering to the poor. Does that make sense? You're in, but you've got to minister to the poor. We can encounter Jesus as risen Lord today because he's Emmanuel. He's God with us. He's here. But that has to be taken to those who don't know him. Amen.